For some weeks, excluding the period of Easter, we have been looking at the matter of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life. And there's been a couple of purposes, at least in my mind, that we should do this. It's numbers of folks have said how it has been helpful to them to focus for these couple of months on the matter of the Holy Spirit. But in my own mind, a couple of things that I've been hopeful would be, first of all, that we would know the Spirit. I asked myself the question some years ago, do you know the Spirit? I felt I knew the Father. I felt I knew Christ. I knew the Father because I prayed to him. I knew Christ because I read his Gospels. But I asked myself, do I know the Spirit? And Jesus answered the question. He said, you know him because he's with you and he will be in you. So that settled that. And just in that quiet moment, I knew, just as I know the Father, just as I know the Son, I know the Spirit. How would I not know the Spirit? Because when God said, you are forgiven, as James has proclaimed for us this morning, you're forgiven. God doesn't just say forgiven, he comes to the forgiven by the Spirit. You remember that in Acts 2? Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you will receive, you don't receive the remission, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit conveys to us as a personal presence. God says, I like it here. I'm going to live here. They've got nothing against this person. This is a holy place and I'll live here. That is what it means to be a Christian. So a Christian is a saint. Means, word for holy is hagios. Word for saint is hagioi, the plural. So we're little holies. Sometimes we're holy horrors, but that's all right, we're holies. That is, and we are so because the Holy Spirit has conveyed to us all the merits of Christ's death so that we, this is a holy place, and the Holy Spirit comes and sanctifies that. So that by the Spirit we know forgiveness, by the Spirit we have life. If the Spirit of God is in you, then your body may die, but you can't keep it. Well, we say you can't keep a good man down, but you can't keep the Holy Spirit down. The Holy Spirit is in you. What's a funeral? There's no coffin that will keep a person from rising from the dead. There's no thousands of years in a grave that will stop the Spirit of God raising up that person. You've got life. You've got God's life. You have received life and immortality. And so if we could go on, the love of God is shared abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Where do we just lose all our angst and all our fears and all the things that keep us from one another? Well, we lose all those things because the Spirit of God comes and the love of God's poured into our hearts. Would you not know the Holy Spirit? Of course we do. Because by the Spirit of God, he's like a wind that blows, Jesus said. You can't see where it's come from, where it's going, but see the results of it. See the results of him in the case of the Spirit. We have freedom. We have joy. We have the Father, because even in our extremities, we find ourselves crying out, Father, where did that come from? It's not a natural cry. In fact, in many cases, it's actually hated. So no, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. So my hope is that we have come to know the Holy Spirit and know the blessings of the Spirit's coming. Also, my hope is that we will be choosing to live by the Spirit. It's not automatic. That is, if the Spirit of God comes, and this letter of Corinthians that we're reading today is largely a matter of correction. You're doing this, but, you know, this is what you should be doing. Or you're thinking this, but this is how you should be thinking. And they're needing to make some choices. And so if it is true, and it is true, that the Spirit of God has come to us, then every day we need to be choosing to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. Anybody relate to that? Has your flesh died yet? Do you have a battle on your hands? Well, it doesn't mean if the Spirit of God has come to you that you don't have the flesh with you, but it also means if you find the risings up of your flesh, it doesn't mean to say the Spirit's run away. We have this either-or thing, don't we? That we're either one or the other. But we do need to understand that God's Spirit is not frightened by sin. He might be grieved, but he's not frightened. He might even give you a hard time, but he won't run away. And we need to be constantly rejoicing in the blessings of this that the Spirit has brought to us, but at the same time be making that choice to run the way of the Spirit. And there are many things, I think John in particular spoke to us one week about that, to walk in the way of the Spirit. Now today we're going to look at the gifts of the Spirit, but before we do that, there was a time in the Old Testament when the gift of the Spirit was given not just to Moses so he could be a prophet. The Spirit was given in the Old Testament to people so that they could prophesy in particular or do other great deeds that God wanted done. And so the Spirit of God definitely had come upon Moses, and Moses would speak the word of God. But in the context of the people just lusting after things and been complaining, the Lord had promised that the Lord had arranged for the Spirit of God to be given to 70 other people. It's a quaint story, really quite a quaint story, very almost humorous in a way. The 70 people are chosen, and the 68 of them are together down at the temple, but two of them are late. I don't know whether they're still getting their washing out of the washing machine or what it was, but they weren't there. And so, lo and behold, the Spirit came. And when the Spirit came, the way the Spirit came was they began to prophesy. That is, they began to speak ecstatically. That is, kind of under the control of the Holy Spirit or whatever. We don't know. We just say that they began to speak, prophesying. And 68 of them are doing it there, but the other two are over here, you know, at the spin dryer or whatever it was, and they hadn't got there yet. And lo and behold, they start to prophesy as well, and a couple of do-gooders say, "Oh, naughty, 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 they're not up at the temple, they shouldn't be doing those sorts of things there." And it was wonderful, just a spontaneous cry from Moses. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets. What's he dealing with? He's dealing with people who can see fire in the sky but can't see God. They can eat bread that God provides for them, but they can't see God's providence. Their hearts are dull. They're living with a miracle. They haven't got eyes to see it. And it wasn't just that Moses wanted his full score of 70 helpers. He wanted the whole of the people of God, if God would will it, to be able to see what he saw. Not just the fire, but God. Not just the destruction of the Egyptian army, but a whole new future of worshipping God. Do you see, we're in a great plan, aren't we? And the Spirit of God is given so that we may... I mean, you can't just prophesy by starting to open your mouth and moving it and stuff like that. The prophet is a person who knows the truth and speaks out of a full heart. And Moses wanted all the people to know that. Now, that would be my second prayer then, that not only would we know what great gifts we have, but that we would say, let us run the way of God's Spirit, because Moses' prayer has been answered. All the Lord's people are prophets. Joel 2, young men shall see visions, old men shall dream dreams, or the other way around, I always forget them what it is. What does that mean? They'll all be prophetic. Doesn't mean that they'll be prophets, wear a robe and long clothing and big beard and whatever, but it just means that there's, if you've seen the grace of God, you're locked in on God and you're pretty well nuisance value to the world. Right? You can't know what you know about the forgiveness of sins. You can't know what you know about praying to God as Father and be ordinary. You've been changed. No credit to us at all. Spirit of God has come. You see things that it's not possible to see in other ways. And so we may not be prophets, but well, let's say we are all prophetic, because God's Spirit is poured about on all flesh. My young men shall dream dreams, the old men see visions, which is the other way from before, so I've covered it right one time. So there we have it. I trust that that's taking place for us. But today, gifts of the Spirit, they're actually charisma. And the word for Greek grace is charis, and a charisma is a gift of grace. It's something you don't deserve. It's just given. And there's numbers of them that he actually speaks about in this reading. It says, just down further in the reading that we had, through the Spirit, some utter wisdom, another by the Spirit, knowledge. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Other gifts of healing by the Spirit. So he's actually talking about different gifts that are given to different people at this Corinthian church. And in fact, at the beginning of this letter, Paul says to them, he says, you are not lacking. verse 7 in verse chapter 1, you're not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were loaded with them. Lovely, isn't it? Out of the goodness of God, he doesn't leave us to our natural resources, but enables us to do everything that is needful. Remember sitting in a meeting. It's a very silly, very small illustration. Remember sitting in a meeting at the other side of town in one of the churches I was at when I was a young pastor, and we were having a meeting about how we would arrange a debate between a famous agnostic and a university professor Christian. It's a big thing, you know, see who wins. So here was a group of businessmen, and I was brought in to help with some publicity or something, and so we're all sitting around and we're organising this meeting. And the budget was, you're going to laugh at this, the budget was about $140 or something, which was a lot of money back then. Here's these men saying, how will we get this money? And a businessman. I was stunned. And I told them the story about how I got my Bible from a widow in our church who cleans houses to scrape together a bit of money. She gave me the Bible. I don't know what it cost her, but probably half of that amount that they were needing to raise. If people want to do something, they just do it. That's good, isn't it? And I wonder if something of that spirit can be upon us as we just read that this morning. We should never, ever think that what God wants done can't be done. We've got all sorts of statements for it. God's callings are in his enablings and so forth. But here, what we're actually talking about is the spiritual gifts. In other words, God equips his church in all manner of ways so that everything that needs to be done can actually be done. It's good, isn't it? We have a great God, and we should not feel inhibited in obeying him. Now, that doesn't mean to say we can dream about having extravagant things or whatever like that. We're talking about what God wants done, and we're sure that if God wants it done, then the last thing we should put on the agenda is the budget. Or whatever else. God can raise up whatever. Now, we said about this letter to the Corinthians, and we need to understand this because it helps us to understand what we're reading. It's not just a list of gifts and then says go out and do them. It's kind of correcting something. Rather than being a what to do. Through certain gifts, that is when these people became Christians, they had all manner of gifts given to them. So some of them, as it says here, were speaking wisdom. Some of them were speaking utterances of knowledge. Others of them were having gifts of healing. Others of them, nobody told them they had to. It's interesting. I often look at a passage of Scripture, if I want to really understand it, my mind's not coming clear, I look for the commands. And as some of you know, I underline them in yellow. So when you see the commands, I don't think there's any command I can think of anywhere to have a spiritual gift. It's a bit like telling children you must have a Christmas present. Well, you don't do that, you just get them. Do you understand? So there's no command, thou shalt have a spiritual gift. And so when a person becomes a Christian, God doesn't leave that person sort of kind of half-cocked or useless. I think there's significance in the fact that it mentions each to all. There's no person, from my point of view, although the reading may not be emphasising that, there's no person that could become a Christian and not be enabled by the Spirit of God to contribute something to their brothers and sisters. That's what had happened at Corinth. And so here the church was just loaded with all sorts of things. So what he's saying here is not saying this is what you should have. This is saying how you'd manage what you've already got. It's interesting, isn't it? We don't need to worry about what gifts we do have or don't have. God's already seen to it that the gifts have been poured out. What we need to do is to manage them now that they've been given. So let's have a look at this, just the first three verses, and see how it all opens up. My own understanding is that we should just understand God's call, love our neighbours, and then the next thing you do is your gift. I can still remember being quite astounded that anybody would be interested in what I had to say. It's quite an unusual thing for me to be standing up here speaking to a group of people. It doesn't come naturally. I mean, it does sort of now after 50 years, but it's not something that would never have occurred to me, and I can still remember the sensation of being surprised. Why would anybody be interested in what I said? That's the way with spiritual gifts. They're just given. And then you think, oh, I thought everybody could do that. And lo and behold, they can't. And you're special to somebody else. Now, isn't that lovely? Yeah. The gifts are given to each for the benefit of all. It's a very, very wonderful thing to be a Christian, not only to be saved, but also to be given something so that you've got somewhat to give to your neighbour, your fellow Christian. So verses 1 to 3. About these spirituals, which could be spiritual things or spiritual gifts. Concerning these spirituals, because they were all uptight, because what he's correcting is that people thought if they had particular gifts, they were more spiritual than those that had different gifts. That's the problem he's correcting. Do you see? So we're not necessarily at that point. We need to understand that that's where the letter's at, do you see? They're saying this one does this, and it's probably speaking in tongues because that's the thing he emphasises by putting it last and by mentioning it most in the chapter 14. So that's whatever it was anyway, and it could be anything. You know, I mean, I'd think somebody special if they have a gift of working a miracle. That'd be up there somewhere with me. But whatever it is, what he's saying is it doesn't matter what your gift is. Nobody's more spiritual than another. That's the end of that. So he says about these spirituals. You know, spiritual gifts or spiritual things. I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. In other words, they go up to the temple and up there, I don't know what happened, but either because the priest said certain things or because certain evil spirits spoke through people, they did things they shouldn't do or said things that were not good. So I want you to understand that no one speaking the Spirit ever says Jesus is accursed. So they wonder what that means. Was somebody actually speaking and in fact cursing Jesus under the inspiration of the Spirit? Well, I don't know. When we were pagans, if you can remember that, or if you ever felt that that's what you were, that is with no knowledge of God at all, what moved you? However you were moved, what moved you? Well, whatever you felt like, probably, which would have been in one sense your own God, your own feelings or whatever. Here people were affected by various things. And so he says, nobody speaking by the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So he puts it around the other way, double banger assertion. First of all, nobody who's got the Spirit would ever say anything bad about Jesus. On the other hand, if you're going to say that Jesus is Lord, it'd have to be by the Spirit. So it's covered both ends of the point, if you can take my point there. The Spirit always confesses Christ. It never curses him. And secondly, Christ can only be confessed as Lord by the Holy Spirit. How would you ever see the glory of Christ in a crucified man who's never made a big impression, never made appeals to the world on its own terms, if I can put it that way? He just preaches and he gives life and he's gentle and he forgives and he takes us to the Father. But all those flashy, fleshly things, he doesn't seem to do anything about those things. Well, how would you come to love Christ with all your heart? You'd have to have the gift of the Holy Spirit to call Christ Lord. You'd have to have the gift of the Holy Spirit to recognize that a man that walked on two legs is actually God. And that God has loved us so much that he's taken human flesh to visit amongst us. It all have to come by the Spirit. So he makes this double assertion about the Holy Spirit. Now that's true for conversion, but it's also true for ministry. That is, if there's any ministry that anybody has, it's all about Christ. If you have a person whose ministry is all about them, that's not from the Holy Spirit. I don't care how cleverly they can do something, it's not from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's all about Christ. That's the content, if you like, of the gifts, is Christ himself. In fact, it's interesting that there's various places in the New Testament where gifts are mentioned. One's Ephesians and one's Corinthians here, and then there's also in Romans and also a little bit in 1 Peter. So, but in the Ephesians one, it says the gifts came this way. Christ ascended into heaven, taking captivity captive, and gave gifts to men and women. Where do the gifts come from? An almighty victory. That's what it's about. So if that's where they come from, that's what they're about. So it wouldn't matter whether you had the gift of helps, which is mentioned later on, or if you had the gift of giving mercy, whether it actually looked like you baking a cake and taking it around to Mrs. Meggs or whatever, whatever it was you were doing, what would actually being conveyed was not just flour and water, but Christ. And somehow or another, that's the way it is, you see, because they are spiritual gifts intended for the worship of God and for the building up of the body in all manner of ways. And so the gifts are all about Christ in particular, and those first three verses make that very, very clear. Okay? Then the verses 4 to 6, we'll have a look at those again. Now, the variety of gifts, same Spirit. There are varieties of service, the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, the same God. Now, have you noticed something there? There's some repeating of words, isn't there? What are the two words? Varieties and same. Is that right? So that's the nature of it. So you've got all sorts of ways, and this is speaking, remember it's being spoken to some who felt that somehow or another what they could do was more special than what some others could do. And he's simply saying, look, there's a whole lot of things that are different. Rather, when God is at work, we'll find variety. It's interesting when you come to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says we are stewards of the many-faceted grace of God. Stewards means you've got to look after something. You're responsible for it on behalf of somebody or other else. And the grace of God is uniquely God's grace. It's always never my grace. It's always his grace. We're stewards of that. But we're stewards of this many-faceted grace of God. Now, God, by his very nature, you've only got to look at the creation. I don't know how anybody would ever be a botanist. I know. Can you work that one out, Dan? I don't know. I don't know why they'd even want to be, you know. These names. I can't even remember the names of the plants in our own yard, let alone the 800 species of eucalypts, isn't it? And the 600 or something or other of acacias and so forth. I think fancy being able to talk about variety. And you only started talking about two species of trees. And there's just endless variety, isn't it, there? Now, how would you not have diversity? How would you not have many facetedness, if that's a word, when God is the donor? Would that follow, wouldn't it? It's interesting that Paul quite clearly is not giving us a definitive list of gifts, because he mentions a list at the beginning of chapter 12, he mentions a list at the end of 12, and he can't remember what the list is from the first beginning to the end of the chapter. He uses a different list. And he's talking to the same group in the same breath. Do you understand that there's not a definitive list of gifts? And none of the gifts actually fit together nice and neatly. In other words, he's simply saying, when I look at Corinth, this is what I see. And so let's talk about what we're seeing here. You've got this gift, you've got that gift. So you might go to another church and you might have a different list. Because in that particular case, the calling of the church, the need of the church, the crises of the church, particularly the callings of the church to be something. You know, for example, if the church is going into a new area and the people have got no understanding of the goodness of God at all, you might well expect there to be a profusion of miracles. Why did Jesus work miracles? To prove that he was God? No. To persuade the people that God was good. They just thought God was someone you had to please. Now, it may well be that as we move around, we'll actually find people whose understanding of God is all I must. And no, thank you. They've got no idea at all God is a donor, that he gives things. And it may be by a simple prayer and by the gift of healing that comes to that person. In fact, the healings is in the plural, so it's more likely to be talking about specific healings rather than a healer. No, it's not this person that's got the gift of healing, but it's at that moment that the gift of healing was given to that particular situation. Can you understand? There's so many things the Spirit of God might do in his richness and outpouring and his longing that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ would be known, that you'd have to look at a particular situation to know what list of gifts to draw up. And then you could talk about how to manage them, but you wouldn't know how to prescribe them. Would that be helpful? You wouldn't want to think that what you're doing is insignificant. I don't think there's an insignificant person in this room. Why? Because God created you. But if the Spirit of God has been given to you, you are a steward by virtue of that fact of the many-faceted grace of God. Anything could happen. That is anything that would portray the riches of Christ. Is that lovely? Gifts are given, manifestations. So that they're all, so there's a variety, but where do they all come from? And it's just as a matter of incidental interest, I suppose. 4, 5 and 6, it talks about gifts, services and activities from the Spirit, from the Lord Jesus Christ and from God, meaning the Father. Does it mean the gifts are different from the services, from the activities? No, I think they're all the one thing. It's just, you don't ever get the Spirit travelling alone. Wherever the Spirit is, the Father is. Wherever the Spirit gives a gift, the Father's working. And wherever those things are happening, Christ is being served. Do you understand? Oh, they're all, and the interrelationship of words indicates that that's true if you wanted to be a fine tuner and work it all through. So the variety of gifts, same Spirit, varieties of service, same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers. It's the word energeo, from which we get our word energy, who energizes them all and everyone. And to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, Christ was manifested in the flesh. It's a big word, manifest, isn't it? What's being manifested? Well, Christ himself as Lord with his servants, Spirit of God himself with his gifts, the Father himself with his energizing. So, it's a great, great variety. One God from which it all comes. And then this has a list of gifts. In the next verse, we've read verse 7, so let's go to verse 8 to 10, the actual list of gifts that are here. As we said, that's not exhaustive or meant to even be prescriptive, but simply what happened to be there. Through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom is given. Now, if we're going to interpret that according to what's in the book, you remember way back in chapter 1, verse 30, he had a bit of a chat about wisdom, and he says, Christ is our wisdom, our righteousness, sanctification and redemption. If anybody was saying anything wise in the church, it'd be about Christ, wouldn't it? Because he's the wisdom. And it goes on talking about it in chapter 2 as well, in chapter 2, verse 5 to 7. He says, I don't want your faith to rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But amongst the mature we impart wisdom, but it's a hidden wisdom which God decreed beforehand for our glory. So if a person's saying anything wise, by nature of the case, it would be the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ crucified, wouldn't it? And his gifts to us. Whatever word of wisdom was, it would have to be something along that line. And then he says, to others are given a word of knowledge. Now this has been prescribed or in certain ways in certain churches as a word of knowledge is this or that, and it sort of identifies it very closely as to what it is. Have a look in chapter in Corinthians, because we should interpret Scripture by Scripture and particularly by the same book. And there he talks about knowledge. He says, now about food offered to idols. Oh, tricky question now. We've got a real humdinger here. We're going to have a big debate in the church about what we're going to do about the meat offered to idols question and so forth. Wouldn't it be handy if somebody goes, got a word of knowledge about it? It'd be handy, settle the whole argument, wouldn't it, from the Lord? Well, knowledge puffs up. but love builds up. In other words, sometimes it's not a case of being right, but of loving. It's interesting, isn't it, how the book deals with these words and how earthy it all is. Later on in the year, we hoped as a church, with our various preachers, to go through the book of Corinthians. But here, just a little sample, if you like. So if anyone imagines that he knows something and doesn't yet know as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, he's known by God. True word of knowledge would come from knowing God. Better than that, it would come from knowing that God knows you, which is love. So your word of knowledge would be an effusion of love, wouldn't it? So you've got two chapters on the gifts of the Spirit, chapter 12 and chapter 14. And what chapter do we read at weddings? 1 Corinthians 13. What's that all about? Love. But the love had to do not with weddings. The love had to do with gifts of the Spirit. I don't think we have to worry about what gift we have. I think we just have to love. And the next thing you do will be your gift. That's why I have come to that conclusion. So we got faith then. They've got a list of, you can put them together. You got gift of faith, gift of head, each of them from the Spirit, mentions the Spirit, faith and healings, plural as we said, working of miracles. We can put those together, and I'm not even sure how they would be different from each other, really. They meant something at Corinth, so that's why he's got that particular list. But we do know what he means by faith, because in chapter 13 it says, if I have faith to remove mountains. So we're talking about a miracle. So how that's different from a gift of miracles, I don't know, and any healing's a miracle. So there we have. We've got all the miraculous things there under three headings. And so that was actually taking place. It happened in our Lord's ministry, and I still really do believe that any time the Lord wants to work a miracle, then he could work it through you. We don't have to have the special guru to come in to do it. It may well be that God has given certain gifts of healing to certain people. I wouldn't want to deny that. Certainly the signs of an apostle were with Paul, and he worked special things. So there's definitely gifts given to certain persons to do certain things. But gifts of healing and miracles, it just depends what the Spirit of God wants to do. And I don't really think we should be thinking very much about the miraculous side of it. We should best be thinking about, what does love prescribe? And what does God want to do? They're the only questions, really. I don't know if that helps or not, but I really don't find it helpful to stir myself up to try and get a miracle to happen. If God wants a miracle to happen, he'll just have us loving that person and saying the right thing. And I wouldn't be at all surprised if we went around the room here if there weren't numbers of miracles that you'd report that happened perhaps even through your ministry. We just don't talk about them very much, but there we are. Maybe you can talk to me about that afterwards. Might be interesting. Then prophecy and distinguishing of spirits are fit together, and the next two fit together as well, tongues and interpreting of tongues. So prophecy, he says, and then the distinguishing of spirits. In other words, he says, we don't just want prophets who make big statements about this is going to happen or that's going to happen. Have I told you the funny story from Adelaide University? Might have been in David's era and Wayne's era, I'm not really sure, but we had a very enthusiastic president who had a prophecy about what was going to happen to the Christian group at Adelaide Uni. Oh, that's interesting. You know, great things were going to happen this year, X number of conversions or whatever. And so I thought, oh, well, we better just look at what prophecies are. So we had a little study on prophecies with all the crowd at EU. And one of the things that turned out from the Old Testament is that if a man makes a prophecy and it doesn't happen, you take him out and stone him. And somehow or other, the president, well, I'm not sure, if it was, no, I don't think it was the president, that safeguards the name now. I don't think it was the president anyway, but it sort of stopped that happening. Now, he obviously was sure enough to say it, but not sure enough to stay with it. You would want to be sure if you had a prophecy, wouldn't it? Not only so because you might get taken out and stoned, but because the Lord's not only given prophets to a church, but he's given discerners of spirits. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. And just because you can speak authoritatively doesn't mean you're right. God gives gifts not only of prophets, but of interpreters of that, to know whether it is true Wonderful, isn't it? Spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Could mean to the prophet himself, but I think it can also mean to the prophets, other prophets. So that's very helpful. Just occasionally we've had prophecies here that have come. Sometimes I've had a witness in myself that this is true. Other times I've had a witness it's not true. And I don't know where a church would ever get on if it didn't have discerners of spirits. No big credit to have it either. It's just the Spirit of God does what the Spirit of God does. Isn't that lovely? So we never need to be fearful about whether the church will be able to do something or whether it ought to have more. All we need to do is to do what the Bible says, which is to believe in Jesus Christ and to love and to proclaim the gospel. They're the commands. So do those. And hey presto. No, not hey presto. Hey Spirit. All these things will begin to take place. And then tongues and interpreting of tongues. And again, his argument is here, and undoubtedly there was gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost. There was gift of tongues later on in the church, and needfully so that it might be absolutely clear that the Spirit of God had come and done this great work that had this kinship with what had happened back in Moses' day. They received the Spirit. It was clear to everybody that they received the Spirit because they spoke in possibly an ecstatic manner. And it needed to be clear that here a new work of God had come. So what was needed, what had to happen on the day of Pentecost was that they spoke in other languages. And wherever that gift is needed again, it will happen. And when it doesn't need to happen, it doesn't have to happen. Now, I've cut across some there, I know, who think differently. And incidentally, does Grant believe in the baptism of the Spirit, the answer is a great big yes. And I like what Thomas Smale says on this subject. Thomas Smale wrote a book called Reflected Glory. And his last chapter says, by whatever name, receive. Call it a baptism in the Spirit, for which some people say you have the sign of that by speaking in tongues. Well, if that's the way that the Lord blesses you, well, bless you. On the other hand, whatever way the Spirit of God chooses to bless you, let it happen. Would you not want to be filled with the joy of God? Would you not want to have somewhat to give to your neighbours in Christ? Why not ask him then for an infilling of his Spirit, which you have already received in your conversion? But why not ask for an openness to that so that you may be free in your heart to give to other people and to praise our Lord Jesus Christ? All right, so there we have it, the various gifts, but he says if you're going to have speaking in tongues in church, well, again, the rule is that it's for the common good. So why have some person babbling if nobody understands him? Very practical, isn't it? The whole thing comes back to the fact of God is good and rich in his gifts, and the church is to see to it that it receives these gifts and uses them solely for the purposes for which they're given, which is the glorifying of Christ and the serving of one another. Outside that, they're simply fireworks. So then, let's come to it. All these, verse 11, finishing off now, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. That's the word energeo again. Empowered by the one and the same Spirit. Energized by the one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, I trust that what's happened this morning is that you've sensed that you're encompassed and included. I trust, too, that you understand that you're not just one of a mob, but that you've been personally endowed. And I trust, too, that you'll know that you are responsible for discerning the spirits that are within you. Because sometimes the energizings that come from our pagan past or from a vain tradition inherited from our elders. We need to be personally responsible to see to it that it is the Spirit of God who is moving us. How will we know that? It will be all about Christ and the goodness of Christ in revealing the face of God. And while that's our focus, to be honest, I don't think any of us will be terribly fussed which gift we've got. We'll just be so full of God and so delighted that we've got something to give to our neighbour. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you so much, Father, for the gift of the Holy Spirit to us. That is, if we may say it personally, to me. And now grant our Father that we, so being so richly given out of this great victory of Christ in his death and his resurrection, may we know ourselves, our very bodies and ourselves as an assembly, to be a holy temple of the Lord, where you will do amongst us and in us all that is necessary, both for the building up of the body and for the proclaiming of the gospel. Set our hearts free, Father, from all fears, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen.